Go ahead and turn to Galatians chapter 3. Sometimes we do things that we end up realizing were incredibly unnecessary. Have you ever done that? I mean, you know, you're just wrestling with something, working hard at it, and all of a sudden you realize there was an easier way to do it. And you're like, why didn't I figure that out before? I know this has probably never happened to you, but there have been times when I've been trying to get the lid off of something, and I've been turning and turning and turning and turning and trying to figure out how this lid comes off, only to figure out that you just pop it off. Sometimes it's so frustrating. We do things and we think, boy, I could just figure this out. My grandmother, she was a trip, but she was notorious for opening the bottom of the cereal box. Now, if you've never tried to open the bottom of a cereal box, let me encourage you to once, after you get the cereal out and you've used it, try to open the bottom. They put more glue down there than they do on the top. At least they used to, for sure. And I mean, she would mangle the thing to get into it by opening the bottom of the box. But I can't tell you how many times she did that when I was a kid. I remember in the early days when I was preparing sermons, and there may be a section of my text that I would want to highlight, I didn't know a lot of the commands for Microsoft Word. I didn't know some of the things to do. And if I wanted to highlight a text, well, I'd just do it the old-fashioned way. I'd take the mouse, forgive me, I'm left-handed with my mouse, and I'd take the mouse and I'd just go over the line and I'd start going down the line and I'd highlight all the lines that I wanted to highlight. Well, the problem is if you got toward the bottom of the page and you bumped it just a little too much, it'd run off a bunch of text and you'd have things you didn't want highlighted. Then I'd have to start the process over again and try to... Until one day somebody said, you know, there's an easier way. And they showed me if you put the cursor at the beginning of it, you put your finger on the shift key, then take your mouse arrow and move it to where you want to end the highlighting and click again, it'll highlight exactly that segment. Some of you, the light just came on for you too. I just made things simpler for you. I said, what? Really? There really is. Literally, put your cursor at the front of the text you want to highlight, push the shift key down and hold it, move your arrow. Don't hold down the key. Just move your arrow with your mouse down to the end and click it again, and it'll highlight that text that you want to highlight. It makes it a whole lot easier. If you want to eliminate that text and cut it, that's a simple way to do it. If you want to change the font or whatever, if you want to make a new paragraph or whatever, you can do it with that. So, or if you just want to move that whole text box, you know, sometimes I've had text, well, I don't really like it there, so I want it down here. So I'd, you know, cut it, then I'd, and you all know Control C, right, for copying it. And, you know, then if you want to dump it somewhere, Control V to dump it somewhere else in the document. So, some of those things, boy, a lot of times I go back and look at how I was doing things in the beginning and didn't know what I was doing. It's so nice to learn some of those things and get past that. Through the years, I've painted a lot of rooms in the various houses that we've lived in. The house we unfortunately still have in Lincolnton, almost every room in the house I've painted. There's really only one room, well, two rooms if you count the utility room, that I did not paint in that house, and some of those painted more than once. Particularly the kids' bathroom. So I've painted a lot, but what seems like invariably happens is I've painted every bedroom in our house here and still have a couple of things yet that I need to paint, that I want to paint. But invariably, some point along the way, I'll get to a place where I'm you know, wanting to get done and I'm getting a little tired of it, you know, and I want to get that one last little finishing touch. And then you know what will happen. You get in a hurry and you hit something with the paint you didn't want to hit with the paint. You know, you get it on the molding, or worse yet, you get it on the ceiling. And it ends up in some place where you didn't want it to be. And then you have to wipe it off and try to deal with it. And if it gets on a ceiling, it depends on your ceiling as to what's the best way to get it off. By the way, if you want to cover up something, sometimes just some old Colgate toothpaste will. But anyway, it can be especially frustrating when you're working with a piece of wood and you've gotten the thing nailed together and you think, well, it probably needs one more finishing nail right here. And you go and you put it there and then all of a sudden the wood splits. That's so infuriating, so frustrating. And see, even some of those things, learning from people who know what they're doing instead of people like me helps. You know, you pre-drill that hole, then you don't have to worry about the splitting as much. Although if you get it in the wrong place, it can still happen. But tonight we're going to look at a passage where a group of people were claiming to have the finishing touch, but a finishing touch that wasn't necessary. A finishing touch that really wasn't valuable because they already had all they needed to know. But this group of Judaizers had come in behind Paul to the people of Galatia and said, hey, wait a minute, there's more. You know, like one of those infomercials, but wait, there's more. When it comes to the truth of the Word of God, there is no more. We have the full revelation of God in His Word. And if anybody tries to add anything to this, as the end of the revelation tells us, curses will be upon them. They're not doing what God says. God's Word, His revelation is complete. That's why we don't need a pearl of great price, a Book of Mormon, or any of those kinds of things. We don't need a Quran. We don't need anything else, because we have the full revelation of God in His Word, the one true God. We're going to look at verses 1 through 14 of chapter 3 tonight. So I'll ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's Word, Galatians 3, beginning in verse 1. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. In order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. May the Lord add richly to the reading of His Word. Let's go to Him in prayer. Father, we thank You that Your Word is truth. We thank You that Paul was not ashamed of the truth. God, help us to hear from You. Help us to stick to the truth that we know and not allow culture to cause us to want to back away from the truth of Your Word. And Lord, help us not to adjust our theology to fit culture, but instead, Lord, help us to adjust our theology to be in line with You. It's in Your precious and holy name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. First of all, I want you to see in this text a confused man, and I'm not talking about me, in spite of the fact I'm going to get my water. A confused man. Right from the start of this chapter, we see the question Paul asked the people of Galatia, who had bewitched them? Now, in the first two words, in the first verse, two words jump out at us, foolish and bewitched. It's clear that Paul was astonished and probably very frustrated. The word translated foolish can also mean ignorant or mental laziness. And it's clear to me that Paul did not think much of the fact that they were buying into the lies of the Judaizers. The word bewitched can mean to cast a spell over, but in this context it has more to do with charm or to fascinate someone, to trick someone with false promises. They were being duped because they were being mentally lazy. They weren't considering what was being said to them. And lest we think that this does not exist today, we need to be honest and examine what we see around us and admit that it is very pervasive today. Not only does it exist, but many people accept things that are not consistent with God's Word as though it was God's Word, just because someone who proclaims to be God's man or God's woman says it. To me, this is sort of like the old riddle. If a plane crashes on the border of Canada and the United States, where do you bury the survivors? Well, obviously, it depends on where they're from. No, you don't bury survivors. Christ had been publicly portrayed before them by Paul. The Greek word there is the word prographo, and it means to speak of an official notice, a placarded public warning. Like maybe when you go to a building and you see this big bright red sign that says notice, and there's some information you need to know, or sometimes you'll see a zoning notice in someone's yard. You might think of it in that way. Paul was saying, this has been proclaimed to you as clear as day. Why are you doubting it? Why are you suddenly turning away from it? In verses 2 through 4, we see the quiz. Paul had asked them who fooled them. But he was quizzing them about what they had experienced when they had accepted Christ. He reminded them of the fact that they had accepted Christ and received the Holy Spirit. The fact that God was alive in them was confirmation of a genuine relationship. Paul said, was it the law that brought to you the Spirit of God? No, it was your faith. Paul was trying to point out, stop and consider what you experienced, what you went through. And let me be very careful there, because sometimes, unfortunately, people will take experience over fact. And we live in a culture that is experience-driven in many ways, and we need to let God's Word drive our doctrine, drive our truth, be our basis, not our experience. But Paul was reminding them of what they had been through, what they had seen taking place in their life, and the confirmation of the fact that Jesus was real. In verse 4, Paul quizzed them further, asking them if they had suffered or experienced so many things in vain. Paul was very logically and methodically pointing out their incredibly poor logic, because he knew the genuineness of their faith. He knew they had really experienced God's power in their lives, and he did not want to see them be duped or tricked by someone telling them something that wasn't consistent with the truth of God's Word. I had a deacon in a church I served that told me the story, to be the truth. But I have to say he was prone to hyperbole. He exaggerated some. But he told me about his son. His son, unfortunately, had passed away in a drowning accident in his late 20s. His son was very mischievous when he was young. And there was one point where he called a sand company and asked him to deliver sand at a neighbor's house who had fussed at him about being in that neighbor's yard. There was another point where they had somebody who watched him, had a lady who worked for them and watched the son during the summer when they had to work, and during the school year whenever he'd get home from school, she was with him. And she was a little bit gullible. He called her one time and claimed to be from the phone company and said, we need to clean out the lines, so we're just asking you to put a bag over your phone while we blow the dust out of your lines. And she put her phone in a bag. Another time he claimed to be from the phone company. Apparently he liked being the phone company, and he said, because you've been such a good customer, we'd like to give you additional lines so you can move your phone around the house, but you're going to have to help us. You're going to have to pull on your phone as we pass the line through to you. And she pulled her phone off the wall. He was mischievous. People can be gullible. I'll never forget when I was a teenager, we convinced one of the girls in our youth group that you had to shuck grits. So, can figure that one out. But the sad thing is, there are people in church today who are just as gullible, who will believe people who stand in pulpits, and unfortunately people who fill large auditoriums and have broad TV audiences. They'll believe whatever they have to say, even though they're presenting stuff that's not consistent with the Word of God. And the reason that is true, and the only reason that can happen, is because the people who are listening don't know this book. You cannot logically, legitimately, reasonably come to the conclusion that if you give your heart completely to God, that you will never have any struggles. That God means for you to be healthy, wealthy, and prosperous. I would dare say to you, there are Christians in China whose faith are far greater than ours, whose faith is much deeper than ours, whose lives are being threatened, who live in poverty every day, and don't know when they might see a good meal, and in some cases have very, very little to eat. And yet here we sit, comparatively, in wealth, and yet our faith is not as deep. Our faith is not as strong. And we complain because God allows trials to come into our life. The people at Galatia were confused. They had been taught by the Apostle Paul. They had heard the message of the gospel, and yet they were turning away. I met a man when I was pastoring in Marietta who had been raised in the Southern Baptist Church, who had heard preach in person two of, if I were to say their names, and I'm not going to say their names because that's not the point, but two of the greatest preachers of our denomination in the last 35 years, had heard them preach in person, and yet as an adult converted to Judaism, became a Jew. It breaks my heart to think that someone could be so close to the truth. And I know that the two pastors that he heard preach would have preached the Word of God without reservation. And yet he chose to reject the truth. And I still pray for him to this day. Who you hear the gospel from, or what great church you go to, does not ensure that you'll place your faith in Christ. Let me also say, regardless of who led you to Christ, regardless of what preacher you heard the gospel under and placed your faith in Christ, also does not ensure your growth in the faith. You could hear the best preachers every day of your life, and you would grow if you listen to them every day. But you will never grow like you should grow without digging into God's Word yourself, without grappling with the text, without getting into it and studying what it is that God wants you to learn from it. And here is the great danger of even listening to those you know who are theologically sound. They're human. They can misspeak. You're human. You might not hear it exactly the way they said it. But if you dig into God's Word, you can trust what God reveals from His Word to you. Now, I do want to say this. Be cautious in this regard. If you come to some conclusion that we haven't uncovered in the last 2,000 years of theology, you're off base. Because there is not anything new under the sun when it comes to the truth either. Okay, we say that about a lot of falsehoods, and we say that about a lot of false religions, but it's just as true about the truth. We're not going to uncover some theology today that hasn't been presented all along. And I'll give you a prime example of that. I know many of you are in the walk through the Bible type process in your Sunday school class. Some of you are in Bible Studies for Life. In the Bible Studies for Life discussion today, it dealt with homosexuality. God's theology on that has not changed. Sorry, it just hasn't. What God called sin 2,000 years ago, He still calls sin. It is not our place to adjust our theology individually or as a church to suit culture and to make culture feel better about sin. Now, it is also not our place to be condemning. It is our place to be loving. It is our place to show the love of Christ, even when we disagree with the lost world. And we understand that in the climate we live in, when we disagree with the lost world, we're going to be the bigot. We're going to be the one who is counterculture. We're going to be the one who is just not tolerant. Let me say this. There is no shame in being a neophyte when it comes to God's word. But there is shame in remaining that way. You may not yet know what you should know or could know, but to remain there is wrong. Want to grow in Christ. Seek Him out. Spend time in His Word. If we aren't willing to dig into this, we're not going to learn what we need to learn. If we're not willing to let God speak to us through His Word, we're not going to learn what we need to learn, and we're not going to grow the way that we need to grow. The more you study His Word, the more you'll be able to realize when someone is saying something that's inconsistent with God's word. I know you've heard the illustration probably many times. It used to be that, and they probably still do it this way, that to teach tellers how to recognize counterfeit money, they would make them handle real money, the stuff that wasn't counterfeit. Because the more you deal with the stuff that's not counterfeit, the more you're able to recognize something that's not counterfeit. Now, I know with printers and paper and all that stuff, it's gotten much more difficult today. But that is a reality when it comes to God's word. If the more time we spend in God's word, the more likely the flags are to go up when somebody says something that's not consistent with what we know to be God's word. And we won't be easily fooled as the people of Galatia were. So we see a confused man, but next I want you to see a convicted man. When I say convicted, I'm not talking about a criminal. I'm talking about the fact that Abraham was convicted of the truth that God had taught him in his life. In Abraham, we see a reckoned righteousness. You see, Abraham was convicted and convinced that God was the real thing, and his faith reckoned him as righteous. Abraham could not have been saved by what the Judaizers were saying needed to save. Why couldn't Abraham have been saved by the law? Because Abraham came before the law. The law didn't exist when Abraham did. Abraham was saved by faith. And Paul was pointing out this reality to the people of Galatia. An amazing faith it was. He left his homeland for no destination. Can't you just imagine Abraham packing his stuff up? Somebody comes along, a friend, and says, "Hey, Abraham, where are you going?" "I don't know." He knew he was going to a place where God said he would lead him to, but he didn't know where he was going. Then he had the faith that his wife would have a child, even though she was well past childbearing years. Then he took that same child, when God blessed him with that child, and he took that same child up on the mountain, placed him on the altar, and was prepared to sacrifice that child before God. That is amazing faith. But Paul also shows us real relatives. You see, the Judaizers were claiming to be kin to Abraham. And by birth they were. But Paul said, let me explain to you something. Those who are really kin to Abraham are kin by faith, not by birthright. Those who are of his family tree are there by faith, not because they have a certain bloodline. And that was always God's plan for us. Christ made it possible for all people to be blessed through the descendants of Abraham. The entire world could have salvation because of Abraham's seed. Be careful to note that that was singular and not plural. Christ. Through Christ. We are the real family of Abraham. When I was pastoring in Marietta, we had a family in the church that felt very led of the Lord to be foster parents. But they had a particular criteria that they would only be foster parents to those children who had the possibility of being adopted. That's a pretty significant calling, pretty significant step to say, because if you've ever dealt with kids in foster care at all, man, they can come with a lot of baggage. A lot of baggage. I'll never forget one night we were headed out. I think was it our anniversary? Yeah, anniversary. I couldn't remember if it was anniversary or her birthday, but we're headed out on our anniversary, and I get a call from this couple, and one of the foster kids that they had just wigged out, and he'd taken a hammer, and they had this huge glass in the front of their house, one of those arched glasses, and he had busted out just about every pane in that window with a hammer. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. At that point, I probably would have laid hands on him, and it wouldn't have been much prayer. But they knew God had called them to this, and they loved that young man through that and in spite of that. They ended up adopting 4 children. And I have to tell you, even after adopting, it wasn't always easy. It wasn't always real good. And there were times when I can remember sitting down with the husband and him just, in one particular case, there was 2 of the kids that they wanted to adopt, and every time they'd get to that point, the parents, the birth parents, the biological parents, would put up some roadblock, even though they hadn't parented these children at all. And I can remember him just asking me, you know, why is the Lord allowing this to happen? Why is this? And the only answer I could give to him was to say, sometimes God just wants us to trust. Sometimes there's not an answer. Sometimes it's just that he wants us to trust. And they ended up adopting those children. They ended up dealing with that. And even in recent times, they've had some issues with those kids because of some of the background, some of the baggage that they carry. But they knew this is what God wanted them to do. And they have shown them the love of God by caring for them and ministering to them. By our faith in Christ, you and I have been made a part of Abraham's family. We have been adopted. God chose us. Maybe you didn't realize it before, but you have Jewish relatives. You are the sons and daughter of Father Abraham. So yes, back when you were in Vacation Bible School and you were singing Father Abraham, you were singing right. He is spiritually our father, Abraham. You and I live on this side of the cross. We live on this side of the resurrection. But Abraham lived before Moses. He lived before the prophets. He lived before the Messiah. He lived before the cross. He lived before the resurrection. And yet he had faith in God. He got impatient. He did what Sarah said to do. He was obviously impatient, or he wouldn't have done what Sarah said to do. And he had a child with Hagar. There were other times when Abraham showed his humanness. But folks, that ought to be so encouraging to us to know that God doesn't use perfect people. He uses real people. So regardless of your imperfections, God will still use you and work through you. We're human. We're going to have struggles. We're going to be impatient with God. We're not going to understand our circumstances. And we'll likely suffer the consequences of our sin and our bad choices at times. But we need never lose sight of the fact that we are saved by grace through faith. God's grace is sufficient, and it will continue to be sufficient. He's not sitting up in there, up in heaven, waiting for you to make a mistake so he can punish you. God just wants the best for us, and sometimes punishment is the best. For those he loves, he chastises, he disciplines, he corrects. When you're part of the family of God, that can never change. There are those that are pretenders who never were people of faith. But once you truly come to Christ and place your faith in him, you will always be a part of the family. Have confidence in God and know that he will keep you. Don't let anyone make you think that somehow you could fall out of God's favor. You didn't gain it in the first place. He extended it to you of his own doing. And even when God punishes, he does so in love. You know, I have to admit, sometimes as a father, my punishment has been more in anger than in love. But our Heavenly Father never reacts in anger like that. He is perfect. He is perfect in his grace. He is perfect in his justice. He is perfect in his discipline. We can count on that. So we see a confused man and we see a convicted man, but finally I want you to see a cursed man. In verses 10 through 14, we see the curse of the law. In verse 10, tells us that everyone that does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law is cursed. So who does that include? All of us. We've all broken the law. We're all cursed by the law. There is not any of us who has even been able to meet up to the Ten Commandments. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." We're included in that all. Romans 6:23 says, "The wages or the penalty of sin is death." We all suffer the consequences, the reality of that. If there were no law, there'd be no way to know about sin. Have you stopped and considered the reality that the law, even the law, is God's grace? If it weren't for the law, we wouldn't know we were living in sin. As has been said so many times, you can't get somebody saved until they know they're lost. God's law helps us to see that we have a need, and yet God has already made the way for our need to be met. He's done everything that needed to be done for us to have forgiveness, for us to have eternal life. But next in this section, we see the curse of the tree. In verse 13, Paul makes the reference, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." This is a reference to an ancient practice that the Jews had of stoning someone and then tying them to a post as an example of God's judgment of sin. Christ was not himself cursed, though he chose to take the curse of sin upon himself. He did not sin, but he went to the cross for my sin and for your sin. That's where we see the care of the Savior. You see, because he died for us on the cross and shed his blood to forgive our sins, we can now become a part of the lineage of Abraham through faith. The Gentiles were not God's chosen people, but God always had a plan to graft them in, to graft us in. He never desired to exclude anyone. He always wanted us to know him. Leon Jaworski was the special prosecutor during the Watergate scandal. He was a Presbyterian elder. One Sunday he visited New York Avenue Presbyterian Church, where the pew in which Abraham Lincoln sat was set aside for presidents who would visit for worship. On that morning there was a sudden hush in the congregation as an usher led President Richard Nixon to the Lincoln pew. Mr. Jaworski, sitting several rows back, recalled all that he knew from listening to the Nixon tapes. He knew without a doubt that the president could be indicted for criminal activity. He imagined what would happen if the president suddenly stood and said to the pastor of the church, "Dr. Darkity, I want to say today that as president of the United States, I have sinned before God and I have lied to you. I have asked for forgiveness and now I ask yours. I have come to church today to make full disclosure of who and what I am and what I have become. I promise you from this day forward, I'm going to do better." Leon Jaworski imagined, as he told others later, that if Nixon had done that, we would have probably gathered the president up, put him on our shoulders, and carried him back to the White House. I was a small child when all of that took place. Even at that, I still remember a lot of what took place on the news, and I've often wondered, if he had simply, openly, and honestly confessed to what had happened, if he would not have been able to continue in his job. Sadly, so many have true forgiveness waiting and hanging right in front of them, but because they're unwilling to confess and ask God's forgiveness, they miss the freedom. So disheartening to know they could have something they're missing out on. I can remember one time, several years ago now, I'd been going to the pharmacy getting medication. Said, "Nah, my insurance doesn't cover anything." Then one day, the pharmacist said, "Why don't you let me run it for you just to see?" And he ran it for me. And it gave me a discount. And I had been going there. This is when my kids were younger, and we actually had Blue Cross Blue Shield at that time. And all this time I'd been paying full price when I could have been paying less. But I didn't know. There are people all around us who won't just get a discount, but could have the record wiped completely clean if they only knew. It's not our responsibility to save anybody, but it is our job, it is our privilege to tell them how they can know Christ. I would say to you, with the majority of the people that you come in contact with on a daily basis, you're going to have to win the right to be heard. So how are you going to serve them? How are you going to minister to them? How are you going to win that right to be heard? To tell them why you're serving them, why you care about them. Paul loved the Lord first and foremost, but he loved people. He even said of his own people, I would be cursed so that you could know forgiveness. I got to be honest with you. I don't know that I could say that. I don't want to spend my eternity in hell so that somebody else could spend their eternity in heaven. But I know this. It ought to break my heart and it ought to break your heart that we know anybody that's going to spend their eternity in hell because they haven't accepted what we have. We can impact their life. We can impact how they spend this life now and how they spend their eternity. Doug, we're not going to worry about singing an invitation tonight, but I am going to have a time of prayer, and I'm just going to ask you to let God remind you of those around you that you know need to know Christ. I've shared with you several times. There's a couple of guys that I'm praying for in the gym where I work out in the mornings. And I'm praying for God to continue to give me opportunity to talk to them, to open up doors, to reach out to them, because I don't want them to go to a place that I know they don't have to. I want them to know Him. Let's pray. Father, if we're honest, we have to admit we don't deserve what we have. And too many times we have taken it for granted. God, forgive me when I haven't redeemed the time, when I haven't made the time to study your word, when I haven't made the time to spend with you, to talk with you, to listen to you. God, forgive me when I make my quiet time something to be checked off the list. Forgive me when I'm not willing to listen. Lord, help me to fall more and more in love with you. And God, as I grow in my love for you, God, I pray you would burden my heart and cause me to love those around me enough to be willing to deal with the ridicule, to be willing to deal with the embarrassment, to be willing to deal with the discomfort, to point them to you. God, help us as your people to be so driven to serve others that they can't help but to see you in us and want to know what's different. And God, give us the boldness to tell them how they can know you. Thank you for Paul. Thank you for his faithfulness to call out those who were turning to other things. And Lord, help us to love others enough that even when we see brothers and sisters drift to things that aren't consistent with your word, to lovingly encourage them to return to your truth. God, help us to hold your standards high and not to back down in the face of the opposition of this world, even though we know this world will continue to rebel against you. God, send revival in this church. do something in this place that this community would know was your hand at work. And that only you could have done it. God, as we go from here, protect us and keep us safe. Lord, I pray for your protection upon those in the path of this winter weather. God, we pray that there wouldn't be power outages. We pray people would not lose their lives as a result of this storm. But God, we know you're sovereign. We know you're in control, and we trust it to you. Help us to see those you place in our path that we can be a light to this week. It's in your precious and holy name we pray these things. Amen.